Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good to be here this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is something to be said about Christian conduct and Christian reputation. We are saved by grace and not by works. Amen? We are maintained in our salvation by that same grace. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the grace of God that gives us knowledge. It's the grace of God that causes us to have sorrow over our sin. It's the grace of God. It's the work and the blessing of Almighty God in our lives through the Scriptures. And a lot of times I'll preach grace, and I'll preach grace pretty hard. A lot of times I'll preach there's things that we need to do, things that we need to maintain. The Bible talks about being careful to maintain good works. And I don't believe and never will believe that my salvation is merited upon what I do. But I will tell you, especially when you're reading through these letters that were written to churches, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, when you read these letters written by the apostle, written by Christ, written by James and so on, to these churches, you will clearly see that the church is to maintain a code of morality and a code of conduct. We're to maintain these good works. We're to be of high reputation in the community. I think it's laughable that a church would have a bingo hall and a bar. I think that just does not spell church to me. It doesn't. To have a bingo hall and a bar at your church, I don't care if it is 20 steps off the sanctuary, that's just not right. Is it, Wayne?
That's right.
That's right. No, it's not right. For a church to have a bingo hall and a bar and everything else, it's not right. There's nothing right about that. For churches to think, and church people and pastors to think, that we can just do whatever we want to do, skate by, live however we want to live, act however we want to act, and have a low morality, low moral guidelines. That's not right. And the Bible will tell you that's not right. Churches should be of a good reputation. They should not be known for cheating everybody in town in business matters. Churches should be known for paying their bills and not going in debt more than what they could pay and not defaulting on the debt. Amen? That's what churches should be known for. And there was something that came out several months ago. The late 90s into the 2000s, these churches started, because they were following the Rick Warren paradigm, they wanted to go out and be the big church. They wanted to be the mega church, wanted to be the hot rod church, wanted to have the new building and the new gymnasium, Family Life Center. Pastor comes in, now we got to spend all this money now. That happened in Lebanon. That hot rod pastor come in, locked those people in that church at what was about $5 million debt. Said, come on now, we got to be big now. We can't grow in this building. You know why? Because it looks like a church. If it looks like a church, why? We can't have that. They won't come to a place that looks like a church. So let's build some new building somewhere. And that's what they're doing everywhere. So these churches, these pastors, were locking all these churches into this massive multi-million dollar debt. And then the economy went bad. People start losing their jobs. People quit tithing. And all of a sudden, these churches now have racked up these millions of dollars worth of bills everywhere, and they can't pay the debt. And what's the bank going to do? Bank's going to foreclose on it and take the old church that they had. They've lost everything as a result of it. That's not the ministry and the reputation of the church out there. That's not good. It's not good. And so anyway, and I said all that because this is sort of the area that we're dealing with in Corinthians. He dealt with the issue of lawsuits, and we looked at in 1 Corinthians 6 the idea of fornication and so on. Christian church members having a higher morality than the people around them, I think, is absolutely important. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, I had heard, and I still don't know what is what, but I think the statement is valid anyway. Apparently, this church wrote Paul, and they asked him some questions, or they wanted him to address some situations that they had questions about. And so he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And the phrase, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman," it may very well be that the Corinthian church sent Paul a note with this statement on there saying, "Can you help us with this? Is it okay for a man to touch a woman?" There may have been, we don't really know, there may have been an issue where some people were thinking, well, you know, we're supposed to be holy vessels for God, and so me and my wife can no longer be together. There might have been that issue. We don't really know. But the statement that's made here in verse 1, whether the church sent it to Paul or Paul is just saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman, I'll tell you this. When I was a teenager here, and Ken Goff preached a message on this, and he pointed his finger at every young person in this building and said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And we were taught that you ought to be careful when you go out on dates. You ought to be careful in your relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And there's guidelines you ought to set, standards you ought to set for yourself. But he says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So if it was a situation where they were asking, should we just not be together at all? And you have to remember, these people don't have the benefit of having the whole printed scripture in front of them. They don't have that benefit. So they're asking questions, and Paul is answering the question. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So he's saying here, it is okay for a man to have a wife, for a woman to have a husband. One. He did not say it's okay for every man to have a man or a woman, and vice versa. He did not say that. He said it's all right. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to look in Genesis. Now, in this, in 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to be dealing with issues related to the marital bed. I'm going to stick with biblical language. I don't believe a church needs to have a seminar. I don't think that's right. There's a pastor, Perry Noble. I hate to call the guy a pastor. He's one of these life coaches at these churches that actually established the adult church service as PG-13. He put a rating on his church service. If you were seventh grade or younger, you could not attend the adult church service, not Sunday school, church service. And he defended it like he's doing something right. And I'll tell you, if it ain't right for the kids, it ain't right. Okay? So, but this is the chapter we're dealing with, and there are some issues that I think would probably help some people just to understand what God says and the direction that God wants us to go and how to maintain our morality. But I want us to look in Genesis chapter 1 very quickly, and I'm going to just kind of share my heart this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, well, let's back up to verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God created man in the image of God. God is not a man slash woman. It does not say that here. It does not say that here. He is a man, and God created man in his image. But then, male and female created he them. He differentiated between the male and the female. And then he said in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, God's blessing to mankind is that he has given us the ability to be fruitful and multiply. He has given us that ability. Children are a blessing. Grandchildren are a greater blessing. I'm finding it out. I love the grandchildren are the most awesome human beings in the whole world. The children, but you got to have the children to have the grandchildren. Then look over in Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish in this situation because all of mankind had been wiped off the face of the earth. There was no human beings on the earth with the exception of Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. So God wanted the earth full of people again. Because people, God gave man dominion over the earth. And I want you to just kind of ponder this for a while. And let's just, you know, just going to kind of be a little honest today. Okay? The urge or the calling or you can call it the instinct, the drive or whatever, that both male and female, moms and dads, husbands and wives, have in this room, those listening to us today, to come together and to be fruitful, is an undeniable fact. God gave it as a blessing. He gave it to us as a blessing. There should be the greatest of love involved in it. I think it's sad and it weakens the blessing when there's no love attached to it. When there's no commitment attached to it. God designed us, and especially ladies, to be monogamous. And if you don't believe that, if you look at a guy that has a wife and he's cheating on his wife with another woman, the other woman knows the guy's married. And the other woman is waiting for this guy to leave his wife so that he can be with her. Have I got that right? There was even friction between Hannah and Peninnah, Rachel and Leah, Sarah and Hagar. There was always friction. When a man in the Bible had multiple wives, there was always a battle over ownership of the man. Am I telling the truth? It is in our nature. Our truest desire is for marriage and monogamy. Now, we have a sinful nature that wants to adulterate that, wants to corrupt it. But our sincerest right nature is to live, guys, to live with one wife for a lifetime and be dedicated to her. I've never known anybody who on their deathbed said, I wish that I could have had one more woman. Never knew a guy that on his deathbed said, boy, if I could just get divorced three or four more times, I'd have really felt fulfilled then. Yea, rather, you see men and women who have been married 50, 60 years. When one departs before the other, they say, I'm glad I spent my life with you. Amen? The nature that God has given us, both male and female, it is undeniable and it is unquenchable. You cannot. Now, there are exceptions. Paul, and he spells it out here in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul was a rare person. Paul never married. Never married. He never had the desire to. And I've known people, very, very rare instances, where they have gotten through life and never married. I know a guy that I've kind of befriended over the years, lives out in Oklahoma. He is several years older than me. He is a bachelor. He has always been a bachelor. He will always be a bachelor. I went into his house. He's a bachelor. He was raising chicks in his bathtub. Try that at home, John. Okay? That won't go, will it? He told me, he said, I never just really thought about getting married. So apparently the issue of the nature that is typical in a man and a woman, that is not really an issue with him. And there are some people like that. It's not overwhelming, but there are some people that are like that. And Paul was like that. Paul just did not have the desire to be married. And he had the ability, he had a natural ability in him that God gave him to not have the impulse or the desire or the urge or the nature to be with a woman. He was fine without it. That is not typical. And it's not normal. It is in the nature of practically every man and every woman to have a romance, to have a courting, to have the feeling of love between a man and a woman, and to fulfill the blessings of Genesis 1 and Genesis 9. You cannot, it is an inescapable urge. You cannot, unless, of course, back in Bible days, they would take boys and they would make eunuchs out of them. Basically, at a young age, before the hormone really took into effect, you're basically castrating these boys, and they would be the guardians over the harem or the women or whatever. And I don't know what all reasons that they had for turning a boy or a man into a eunuch, but that pretty much is the only way, typically, for a man to not ever have the urge. It's just make him a eunuch. Those are the guys who could be trusted to guard the harem because just didn't that just wasn't there. That urge wasn't there. But, as I said, in most men and most women, it is an inescapable urge. It is an unstoppable urge. Roman Catholicism will teach that when a priest becomes ordained and blessed by the Catholic Church, that the Holy Spirit gives him such a blessing in his life that he loses all urges. That is not true. It's totally not true. And by and large, if you see a Catholic priest, you are not looking at a man that has abstained all his life. You're not looking at such a man. You're looking at a man who has gratified himself in various ways, but he has not abstained. He still has the urge. It's still there. I was reading the testimony of Charles Chiniquy, who was a Roman Catholic priest up in Canada, in northern Illinois. According to his story, Charles Chiniquy got in trouble by the Catholic Church because he was exposing some business dealings that were going bad. This was back in the 1800s. And he got in big trouble, and it went to court, and a young lawyer by the name of Abraham Lincoln went and represented him. True story. True story. Chiniquy remembers as a young man, the priest that he loved as a boy basically emasculated himself. Because while his church told him that since he was a priest, he ought not ever have any urges, he still had them. And he tortured himself. That's what a lot of these... Martin Luther was doing the same thing. Martin Luther was taking a flagellum, beating himself on the back, putting stripes on his own body, beating his body, hopefully into submission, that if he just suffered enough pain, that it would take his mind off wanting a woman. And it didn't work. So he cloistered himself in a monastery. No women around. Didn't work. Mad at God because he read about the righteousness of God and how he was doing everything in his physical power to attain to the righteousness of God, and it wasn't working. And he was mad at God. Why would you make me come up to such a standard? And then he was reading Romans again, and the Holy Ghost said, it's the righteousness of God. And he went, oh. It was imputed on him. It didn't come from him. And that's what changed Martin Luther's life. But as I said, it is an inescapable desire. It is an unalterable, in most cases, it is completely normal for a man to have the desire after a woman and the woman to have a desire after the man. It is completely normal. But it must be, as with everything else in this world, it must be confined and contained. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Amen. It must be confined and contained. It must have its proper place. And anything else is immoral, sinful, and just plain dumb. So Paul said, verse 2 again, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So here, one of, not the total sum, but one of the purposes of having a wife is to fulfill the urge in a righteous biblical fashion. One of the purposes, ladies, of having a husband is to fulfill the urge in a right and biblical way. It said to avoid fornication. If you choose not to marry and yet you still have that desire, you will commit fornication. It will happen. Okay? Somebody had told me that somebody had told them that if you just do without for like 21 days, your body will get over it and you'll be free and clear after that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Somebody told the person a lie. So in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Due benevolence. Kindness is one of the... I had definitions for benevolence and I forgot. I looked it up last night. It was neat the way it was put out there and I can't remember what it was. But let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And we are dealing with the context of the husband being with the wife being with the husband. It is right and proper for the married couple to tend to the needs of one another. It is right and proper. And then he says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body. Take that one, Gloria Steinem, and Hillary Clinton, and Michelle Obama, and Nancy Pelosi, and all you other liberals out there that you cannot legislate what I can do with my body. You mean you want to murder your unborn child and have your conscience cleared? It doesn't work. We have a friend of our ministry that she's actually written her testimony. She had an abortion in her younger years. And they tell you, you know, it's legal. And it's just tissue. Don't worry about it. She said, I want to tell everybody. That's a lie. That's a lie. You cannot take a baby out of a mother's womb and that mother not suffer the consequences in life over that. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. And again, the Bible in this passage, in this area, is dealing with marital issues between a husband and wife. That they are to be benevolent one toward another in that matter, which means they are to be considerate of one another's needs in that matter. They also are to understand that the husband, the power of his body belongs to the wife. The wife, the power of the husband's body belongs to her. That's clear in the scripture. Let me just address this, and I don't get into your business and your marriage. So I don't know you from Adam and Eve. But I will tell you this. It is wrong. It is wrong scripturally for a husband or a wife to use the marital bed either as a tool for gain or a weapon for punishment. It is wrong and unscriptural for that to happen. It's not to be done. And he said in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. Except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your, what is that word there? Incontinency. What does that mean? In medical terminology, if you've ever worked in a nursing home or in a hospital, and a patient becomes incontinent, means what? They've lost control of their bowels or their bladder. Okay? And it has to be dealt with, has to be taken care of. That Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. You know what that means? You know what that means in relationship to what we're dealing with here? That neither the man nor the woman has the ability, has the natural ability to refrain at will. It does not exist, with some exceptions. And if you're a guy or you're a woman and you just never, ever, ever wanted to be with a man, why did you get married? Why did you get married? But anyway, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. The scriptures here are telling us that God, yes, God has given us this thing in our bodies to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth. That in itself is a picture of soul winning, people being born into the kingdom. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to bring children into the world. Can I get an amen out of somebody? It's a good thing for those children to bring children into the world. I mean, we call those things blessings, and they are. It is the way of life. It is the way of our life. But just to say this, that the situation in a marriage should be one of benevolence, thoughtfulness to one another, and tending to the needs of one another. And he says in verse 5, he said, you can actually separate for a while with consent between both of you and say, you know what? Let's just spend a week just being with God. A week won't kill you. Okay? Let's take a few days and let's just spend this time with God. Nothing wrong with that. But he said specifically, you come together again that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. Let me just deal bluntly and honestly. When one spouse withholds from another spouse for too long, the other spouse, I won't say that they have to. I won't say that they absolutely will. But if one spouse withholds from the other spouse for any length of time, especially a long period of time, you're basically forcing your spouse into a situation where they will sin. That's what you're doing. Okay? I'm not condoning being love slaves. I'm not condoning that at all. And I've counseled people. I had a guy that him and his wife, I mean, there was a lot of issues between them. But he was very, very overly demanding of her in that sense, or according to her, he was. And I talked to him one time. And I said, I don't think you love your wife. Well, I do too. I said, no, I think you love yourself more than her. Now, I will also say this, that if you love your spouse, and either medically, physically, emotionally, situationally, or whatever, they are not able to take care of you, you can get over it for a while. Okay? I don't want anybody to take anything that I've said here and use it as a weapon against their spouse. That would not be right. And it would take away from the clear teaching that I think the Bible is giving us here. But I absolutely think in Christian marriages that husbands are to learn how to take care of their wives. Wives ought to learn how to take care of their husbands in a Christian marriage. Because I will tell you that in most churches today, most of them deal with issues of adultery and marital infidelity, if not worse sins. And the Bible gives us a remedy for this. The Bible gives us a remedy for it. And so Paul says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would, look at what he says, for I would that all men were even as myself. Paul said, woman schmoman, who cares? Hey, Paul, she's good looking. Paul's going, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, and one after this manner, and one after that. Paul had, hey, and Paul, God gave Paul what he needed to do what he did. Because Paul was intense about preaching the gospel, and Paul spent every waking hour of his day ministering and preaching the gospel. He did not have the time for a woman hanging on him saying, honey, come on, we have to go to the store. Okay? Honey, it's time to paint the house. Honey, it's time to do this. Honey, it's time. He didn't have time for that. And God gave him the gift of continency. He refrained. He didn't need a woman. Didn't want one. Didn't have one. But at least God is giving him the permission and the blessing to speak to the issues and the needs of what he knew most of the people in his churches would be dealing with and be facing with. And to God be the glory for that. So anyway, let me just read a couple more verses. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. And I want you to notice that warning here, for it is better to marry than to burn. How many of you can say amen to that? And unto the married I command, yet not but of the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And we'll deal with that issue a little bit next week. All right? The Bible is given us as a blessing and as a guidebook for our own personal morality. Use it. It's a wise book. It'll help you. And let God give the glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for this day. We thank you, dear God, for your love for us, your blessing, dear God, to us. We thank you, Lord, for marriage. I thank you for my wife. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed me with her. I thank you, dear God, that you have used her the most needful times of my life, dear God. And I thank you for that. And Lord, help our marriages to be strong marriages. Help our husbands and our wives to give due benevolence to their spouses. Help us, dear God, with our personal morality. Help us to honor you publicly and privately. And to you be all the glory and all the praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.